As we look at the message, marvel of how God works, as he was leading me in study and just kind of walking me in this direction, I'll be honest with you, I never even dreamed. So this is a message on the chasm of hell, of Hades, of Sheol. So I don't know why, maybe that's just a God thing, because I'll just that Pastor Charles bears his grudge against a holiday, but it is fascinating. Now I see and just see almost the festiveness of people turning their properties into graveyards and ghost towns and things, and the fascination with hell, with death, with ugly. These words, living easy, living free, season ticket on a one-way ride. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Everything, asking nothing, just listen, don't need rhyme. Ain't nothing that I'd rather do. I'm going down. It's party highway to hell. No stop signs, no speed limits, because nobody's going to slow me. I'm on, hey, Satan, I'm paying. I'm on the highway to hell. Don't stop me. Those are just some of the lyrics to the 1979 album that catapulted the Australian band Battle Theme now. That's what they're known from. The song's called Highway to Hell. Just since that album came out in 1979, 7 million copies of the album have been 8 seconds long. It's not a very long song at all. I liked to listen to music on one of the platforms called Spotify, and there's many, many more out there. But this is just Spotify. I just rechecked, had to recalibrate my numbers from Friday. But just that song alone had 852 million. Spotify's been around since 2006. 852 million times that song's been listened to. And if that doesn't equate, Tim helped me out, 4 cents per listen. So let me just translate that for you. That comes to $3.4 million plus profit for AC/DC, for people listening to just that one song about the highway to hell. What's the fascination? What's the pleasure in evil and darkness? One can only answer that for themselves, can't they? So we're going to learn a little bit about what is just the truth, that it's not this fabulous Mardi Gras New Year's Eve party all night long for eternity. That is not the hell or the Sheol or Hades that the Hebrew translates, where people go if they do not have Christ as their Savior. The rich man finds out, doesn't he? And that's what we look at today. Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31. Many have heard this parable of Jesus, and that is the concept here. This is Jesus telling the story. There was a rich man, you may have yours, who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate, his hunger, came Lazarus, covered with stones, table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham in Hades, or hell, Sheol, where he was being tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am a child. Remember that during your lifetime, you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner, evil things. You are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so. And no one can follow us from there to us, him to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. The prophets, they should listen to them. He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will be prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Not only a great Puritan leader in the previous decades, but he was also the founder of what we know now as the state of Connecticut. Quote, "Conceive this much. If all of the diseases in the world did just seize one man, and if all of the torment that all the tyrants of the world could devise were cast upon him, and if all the creatures in heaven and earth did conspire the destruction of this man, and if all of the devils in hell did labor to inflict punishment upon him, you would think that this man would probably be in a miserable condition. And yet all of this is just a beam of God's indignation. If the beams of God's indignation be so hot, sinful creature in full measure." End quote. I think now as we see the Halloween decorations going up around our communities to such, and the humans have just had this unquenchable curiosity to understand this concept, songs, artwork, teachings, for generations, trying to take a shot at describing what this place truly, really is all about, as how horrific. But no matter how graphic we're trying to describe it or how detailed we are trying to learn about it, I think we can easily conclude pain, torture, and agony. And what becomes so hypnotic to me about this study of hell is that have been quickly awakened to a change of heart. In the split second of their death and their arrival within those flames, I can almost hear. But sadly, it's too late. The rich man in our scripture passage today soon finds the torment of his disposition to be too much to bear. That's why he begs. That's why he's pleading for just relief, let alone to be taken out of that position. But every single one of his requests are quickly denied. For he learns that it was his earthly decisions that keeps him anchored to this eternal reality of his fate. Sadly, that is still a lot of destinies for many who suffer this day. This story, this parable that Jesus is talking about depicts a very tragic and serious reality. Once we cross the threshold of death from this mortal life, it becomes fixed, it becomes permanent. So those who reject God end up in the reality of this rich man that finds himself now in the flames of torment. Anytime we live our life without Christ and step across the threshold of death, the immediate reality of receiving and enduring an irreversible fate should be enough for all of us to spend hours in intercession and prayer for those who reject or who do not know Christ. Eternal torment is in store for those, even for those who know God exists, but just have refused or even failed to respond to him in this life. And that's the key. This life, while our heart beats and we still have breath, that moment is there every second. And torment is going to be set. It is final. There's not going to be negotiations or any court that we can appeal and have an acquittal. Because once entered, one cannot escape. One will never be set free. That's the story of the rich man and the Lazarus. It's among probably one of the most tragic parables of Jesus because it sounds a serious warning to us and to all. Because it speaks of a life that was filled with more than enough. More than enough, plenty of opportunities to not only hear the gospel, but to respond to the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But here's the key to this too. It's also saying your life had enough time and opportunities to not only share your time, your wealth, and your resources, but most importantly, you had more than enough time to share your faith and to do something about your faith to help others understand, to be a disciple, to love your neighbor, and to help others find Christ in salvation. So the rich man's abundance, what the parable is saying in a second message, what God gives you and blesses you with is plenty. It is enough to do what you need to do for him to bring others to Christ and to live for Jesus. The rich man's abundance was more than enough. How do we know that? There's clues. I love when they just put little extra stuff in there that you wonder, well, why did they even say that? Do you ever pick up on why he said he was in purple and dressed in fine linen? Well, that's kind of code. That's Jesus' way. We get in our time machine and go back to their time. This is their way of saying that this rich man was so rich, his display of luxury was incredibly flamboyant. He just flaunted this stuff, throwing money left and right, living in luxury every day, every moment. In fact, his luxury, his wealth was so intense that even the scraps, the crumbs, fed the dogs. But sadly, not Lazarus. It wasn't enough to provide for Lazarus. The rich man had gotten so caught up in self. We've heard Pastor Jim tell us so many times about self and me, myself, I, my three favorite people in all the world. Just so caught up in themselves to think that your heart can grow so cold that you no longer are moved with compassion for your neighbor. His days were filled with pleasure and self-indulgence. He catered only to himself. Even though he had more than enough of the capacity to make a tremendous difference in the lives of those around him, he showed no genuine love for God nor any care for his fellow man, let alone Lazarus, a poor man. But that's the strange irony of Jesus' parables. There's always a flip to it. And it's kind of unique because now both of them die and the tables are turned. That person, the man of great wealth, the person of privilege, is now crying out for pity. Isn't that amazing? He's in real pain. He's filled with real regret because now he's realized, I've lost out on every opportunity, and now that cannot be reversed. My decision is final. The rich man's reality is excruciating, as is hell, painful as a reality, because hell not only takes the suffering, but it increases and magnifies the suffering. The man who denied the beggar even a crumb from his table is now denied himself just a drop of water to alleviate any hope of curing his agony. The decision he made on earth, it's been judged fairly. He received the proper sentence, and he's serving that out for all eternity. The rich man is in hell not because he was wealthy or had a lot of things, a lot of stuff. The reason he's in hell, one, from rejecting God, but most importantly, me, myself, and I. He was greedy and selfish. The passage of Scripture here encourages us as well to warn us by looking at the rich man and the kind of the dichotomy between him and Lazarus is just to encourage us and to warn us that in life after death, our righteous judge, our God, our creator, our father, will bring forth true, holy, and righteous judgment and justice. So that means for us, all our trouble, all our woes, all our miseries, all our evils, all our bad things, everything we've done, everything we've experienced in this life, good or bad, it will be corrected and judged righteously and holy. That's why the rich man had it all wrong. He had it all wrong all along because of his whole mindset of selfishness. This rich versus the poor. It was all backwards. And this is where we kind of step out of Scripture for a little while, go back in that little time machine, come back to their time. Understand their time period. Understand their history. There was no middle class. You were either rich or you were just deadbeat, dirt, and poor as Lazarus. There was no middle class. So, being rich, I'm blessed of God. Look at all these wonderful things. God loves me because I'm so great and wonderful. Why else would I have all these riches? So when they looked at the poor, poverty to them was a sign of God's curse or disfavor. So that's why they kind of avoided Lazarus, because there's something wrong with Lazarus. He's so dirt poor. He must have really done something bad to cause God to give him this disposition in life. So that's why they squandered so much needlessly. They squandered their wealth, made no attempts to bridge that chasm between rich and poor, that mindset that separated them from even attempting to help Lazarus. How wrong they were. And that's what makes verse 26 so ironic, because they made such a gulf, such a chasm between rich and poor, and just left the poor to continue to be poor and struggle in life. And that's what makes it so powerful. Jesus is saying, that chasm you built between you and the poor, well, I'm building a new one, a greater chasm, a greater span. And you're going to soon find yourself in eternity on the wrong side of that chasm, the great span of separation. And oddly enough, that word chasm in Hebrew, if you look at, and even in Greek, it implies a word or a phrase meaning unbridgeable space. You're just not going to get over it. Even in an airplane, you're going to run out of fuel. You're just not going to get over to that other side. It's too far. So what is then that message? What is Jesus trying to tell us? I think the warning is that once we take that last breath and our eyes close in death, our ultimate fate can no longer be changed. This eternal destiny is going to be fixed. He's going to put a period at the end of the sentence. It's going to be final. But not just final. Justice will have been served. Your verdict is eternity in God's kingdom, or separation, the other side of that chasm. Justice will be served, and since it's rendered in holiness and righteousness, you're not going to be able to pass from one side to the other. Once you're there, you are there. And that's what has astounded me the most of this study, is just realizing that that chasm wasn't there, and God said, you know, that's a pretty good long space. I think I'll put hell on that side and start building my kingdom on this side. It wasn't already there. It was created on purpose. That chasm was there for a purpose. That was the whole purpose. Separation. To keep the two apart. Impassable. Permanent. Fixed. What an ugly place. This place is so ugly and so rotten and so horrible. Why would a loving God create such a place and send people there? Here's the answer. God does not send anyone to such a place. He does not send people to hell. Hear me. People send themselves to hell by refusing to heed the call of God and to accept this wonderful, beautiful, free gift of salvation, love, mercy, grace, and eternity in relationship with our Father for all time. It's hard to believe people would reject that, huh? We stand before God. His judgment will be made on the basis of what you do with Jesus. Do you want that relationship? Do you want to embrace that love and acceptance into your life? To discover your purpose and plan for why you were created? He made you on purpose with specific gifts, talents, and abilities for a purpose and for a reason for this generation. It's why you exist. That's why you exist now, because of a special mission that he designed you for. And to be able to accept that love for that he has for you, to accomplish that mission for this earth, is just amazing to me that he would have something so special for you to accept that. Because everything in eternity is going to be based on the decision you make here. It's going to be our choice, and that choice will be irrevocable upon our death. And that's why it's imperative that we grasp just how holy God truly is and how much he honestly, passionately loves you and loves others and loves all. But on the other side of that coin, may we awaken, especially as we drive around and see these Halloween decorations and this glorification of death and hell, to really understand and to awaken just how wicked and how vile sin is in the sight and in his presence. That's why sin and death and all these evil things are considered to be rebellion against God, because God is holy and his love for us is that pure. I like what Leon Morris wrote. He said, quote, "God has no need of marionettes. He pays us the compliment of allowing us to live without him if we choose. But if we live without him in this life, then we must also live without him in the next," end quote. So the stark reality for us is that to understand the purpose of this parable, God does not want you to live without him. He yearns and desires that type of relationship with you, not just on Sunday when we give him our focus time, but all the time, every minute, every day, every hour, every week, every month, every breath, every heartbeat. He does not want you to perish and suffer such a fate as this rich man. It was never his plan to make hell. You know, he didn't make that for you. He made it for Satan and his dominions. He made his kingdom for you. So if hell is your destination, that was your choice. That's what he's saying. I like what Billy Graham said. Quote, "Hell was not prepared for man. God never meant that man would ever go to hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But it was man who rebelled against God and followed the devil. Hell is essentially and basically banishment from the presence of God for deliberately rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." That's why I think if you want to memorize a passage this week, work on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 will sum it up perfectly. "The Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing," underline those two words in bold print it, "not willing that any should perish, but that, then bold print, underline, A-L-L, that all should come to repentance. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to reject and to walk away. He wants us to come closer. The fact that God is long-suffering, what that means to me is that each and every single one of us, when you pair this up with this rich man and Lazarus parable, all of us in this lifetime receive sufficient opportunities to hear and to understand and to respond to the gospel with perspective, to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But whatever that response may be to God's grace, time is going to come. It's inevitable. We are mortal. We don't live forever in flesh and blood. Mortal bodies will be over. Seven urns and caskets have sat right there at that table in the last 3 weeks. And just this sanctuary alone through the funerals that Pastor Jim has conducted, it will happen. Our souls are immortal. And what I want you to realize about death, our earthly mortal death, it will not end your existence. Death just simply changes the nature of your existence. This life is another time for repentance. This world is the place. It has been proven through this parable. Once they have stepped into eternity and crossed the line of death, neither they or any residency for eternity. As I've heard it said once before, it is so much better to beg for bread on this. So the question I think remains for us today as we ask ourselves, especially now more prominent as we drive around and see all the decorations for Halloween, decorations I'm seeing, these depictions of this place, I really probably don't want to go. I'm sure many, as you see Lazarus, he begged, let me go back to his brothers so they would not end up in hell. Do you realize the Greek word for that word warn? He said, let me go back and warn my brother. Imagine that. John 3:16. Discipleship. Telling people, warning others, telling them about this wonderful kingdom versus this horrible place. And that is our key to witness and to testify to these truths that God has told us through his son Jesus about how to accept Jesus just to go to heaven. Heaven is part of, it's another part of being a child, an heir to a kingdom. We accept Jesus because that's who we want. We want Jesus. We want Christ in our life. We want to live for him. We want to be like him and be a testimony to him to the world. That's why we accept Christ. So are we prepared to cross the threshold of death that leads into eternity? Have you placed your faith in Christ so that you route your spiritual destination to the right side of that great chasm that's impassable? Because being prepared is just simply receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means I'm turning away from myself. Me, myself, and I are no longer my three favorite people in the world. My passion, my love, my everything is Christ, my Savior. God is my Father. The Holy Spirit as my guide and advocate. Being prepared to turn from self to Christ through repentance, to trust in Christ, to let him come into our life and forgive us of our sins, so that he can begin that work, that beautiful big word we love to throw around in Methodism, sanctification, going on towards perfection. We may never be perfect in this world, but we can sure try traveling in that direction. Yes, we still stumble and fall, and God's grace forgives us and picks us up, brushes us off, as long as we keep that forward momentum into sanctification, going on towards holiness, living the way Jesus wants us to. so that he, through his Holy Spirit, can work in us, through us, to make us all that God has created us to be. Pastor Jim has stood at this pulpit many times. In fact, I think he said it within the last two Sundays that he has been here. Head knowledge does not save you. Just knowing about all these wonderful things. I agree, yes, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And yes, he died on the cross for me. Yes, I understand it. Well, that's good. You understand it. But understanding it in your mind does not save you. Bringing that from head knowledge to heart and soul knowledge and accepting it and embracing it and living it and sharing it. It has to be a personal decision. It has to be ours. And that's why I leave you with Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit anyone if they gain the whole world? Like this rich man, you can gain the whole world, but yet lose one's own soul. I hope you're ready to cross into eternity. If not, Christ is more than happy to come into your life if you willingly and desire such a change in life. Let us leave here ready not only to live today, but be prepared to die today and to live eternally on the right side of that great span called the chasm, the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a place as your kingdom. We know, Father, we humans, we have struggles, we have many things in life. Life has dealt us blows that we didn't deserve. There's times that life has happened that someone else, sometimes it's our own fault. Things happen. But Father, regardless, nothing changes your love for us. It's unconditional. So Father, our past does not define us because of Jesus. Surrendering to Jesus changes our trajectory. It brings us into a new focus. It brings us into a new reality that you love us, that you have purpose and plans for us, that we can be of use for you no matter what. Failures are not final. They are crucibles of testing, pruning, because you're shaping and molding us. Yes, you're using tragedies, hardships, challenges, even the good, all to mold us and shape us into the image of your Son Jesus for the world. So we accept those and accept you, Lord Jesus, as Savior. Come into our lives, change us, mold us, use us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.